Thank you guys for that very unofficial, very not rehearsed introduction. You guys are gonna have to forgive me. I'm not gonna lie, I'm a mess. Worship was just phenomenal. Thank you, choir. I want to thank Pastor Walker, Elder Fran, Pastor Greg, Lady Carol, Minister Comas, everybody that I could thank. I want to thank you guys, Cross Culture Church, for just even allowing me to have this opportunity to speak to you guys and kind of share my heart. I want to pray first, so let's go before the Father. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you, dear Lord, for what you're doing in our lives today, dear God. Let's not take this moment, this presence with you lightly, Father. We just worship you. We thank you, dear Lord. Take me out of the equation. Take us as physical bodies out of the equation. As the song says, we just want you. With everything that's happening in our society, within generations, within lives, within financial problems and issues that we have, within the church, dear Lord, all that can be pushed aside, because at the end of the day, I just want to see your face. I just want to see you. And I pray, dear Lord, that as we talk amongst each other, not only just today, but even in the conversations ongoing, dear Lord, I pray, dear Lord, we have a heart to hear from you and to hear from others, and that we may be a cohesive body of Christ at the end of the day. I praise you and I thank you, dear Lord, for each and every individual here, physically here or on the live stream. I praise you and I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I want to thank you guys again for being prepared to listen to me. It's going to be pretty interesting. I want to say it's going to get a little uncomfortable, but I think uncomfortability breeds growth. And so I think that it's important that we learn to be comfortable being uncomfortable. Does that make sense? So I wanted to talk about really briefly 2-3 weeks ago before I got here on this stage. I'll go back even further. Again, Sharice and Wilbert talked about how I am a new father of an actual human baby instead of two dogs. I have Levi, Albert White. I don't know where he is. He's somewhere yelling, doing something. But I was on quote-unquote leave for a few months. And when I came back, I noticed in my flesh the same church. And again, in my flesh, I said, well, this is the same old, same old. I thought something would have happened in 2019. Something would have been different. It's February, and it's still the same issues that I see in my natural. They're still the same disagreements that we're having. And it got me to a point in my flesh where I was thinking, and this is me being uncomfortable with me being honest, me thinking of seeing what my options were. What else is there for me, you know? And I'm sure everybody here hasn't gone through it because you guys all love the church. But I had issues. I had personal issues within my heart that affected the way that I approached church and cross culture in specific. And so I was thinking about it, and God arrested me and said, you need to fast. Not so that you can think that you're getting right with cross culture, but you need to get right with me. Your vision is not aligning with mine. So let's fast and let's get uncomfortable together. And I find that it's interesting that, side note, for those that don't know, we all love Minister Nixon, loved him, continue to respect him. I was his favorite. I'm not gonna lie to you guys. I was his favorite. I hear stories about, you know, all these things. That was my spiritual father. That was one of the people that I looked up to the most. And it was funny because about 3 weeks ago, 3 weeks before he passed, 2 weeks before he passed, he came to me and he just, in his usual self, Hobart, I want you to hear me. And I said, what's going on, Mr. Nixon? I need you to do better. And I heard that. And I said, if it was anybody else in the church, I would have had a problem with you saying that. Who are you to tell me to do better? Have you seen me throughout the week? Have you seen me throughout the month? Have you seen me raise this child? Have you seen the things that have been going on? I need to do better. What? But at that time, the Lord still was saying fast, still saying, I need you to see me clearly. And when he said that, I said, all right, Minister Nixon, I'll do that. A week later, he passed. And I didn't get to tell him how much I appreciated just not who he was and who he was to the community and to the church, but who he was to me. And I say that because as we start the fast, actually, before I continue, can I get Matthew Bland and Renata Dixon to come up to the stage, please? So as I was fasting, the Lord said, we're having an issue here, not with the church, but within this generation. And he said, you need to gather your young people and you need to fast with them as well. I said, okay, Lord, it's easy for me to fast by myself. It's going to be hard to get all these young people to not eat meat for a week. Can I get an amen? Damien, amen, amen. So I talked to both Matt and Renata. How are you guys doing? And we had a long conversation. I'm not going to lie to you guys. We had long conversations about what's wrong with the church, what's wrong with us as people, what's wrong with the young people, what's wrong with society, what's wrong with all of it. And I wanted to kind of talk to you guys in a conversation kind of standpoint to talk about really, as I was dealing with things, what Minister Nixon was saying, what God was trying to impart onto me, what was God saying to you, Renata, right before we kind of had our conversation about fasting and seeking God?
Me first, huh? So as you mentioned a few weeks back, a couple months back, I guess, at this point, what God placed on my heart was just the state of emergency that we're in as a generation and as a church, as the body of Christ as a whole. And just looking around and seeing not just empty seats, but kind of just bodies. Now, we're still coming to church out of routine, but is the impact, is the fire still there? And even feeling the same about needing to fast and really seek God about it. But I was moving slowly to start it on my own and was just hesitant. You know, it takes sacrifice to fast, and I just wasn't there yet until we talked, and it was like, okay, it's time. If we're feeling the same, it's been confirmed in my heart, the same as yours, then it's time.
And so we talked, and we started conversing with each other, and then we started realizing that older people were coming into the conversation and saying, well, it's not just you guys. Us older people are having the same issue as well. And then you see that the issue becomes a little bit bigger. The scope is a little bit bigger than what we thought. And so when we started the fast, we said, hey, it's going to be for young people. And we did a conference call every evening at 9 p.m. We would call and just really share our hearts. As we were doing that, I would hear people with babies. So I know there are some adults there. Then I started hearing adults like 40s, 50s coming in for a quote unquote young generation fast participating. And so it got me thinking, maybe this is bigger than what I thought it was. Lord, maybe the vision that you are placing in front of me is bigger than just a millennial young generation issue that we're dealing with. And so Matt, I wanted to really talk to you because you were one of the speakers for the young generation fast. And so just really, what did you hear God telling you throughout the week?
Well, like Holbert, our children are literally 3 months apart. So I'm like following him in progressional steps. So I'm like, so we're going through that sleep regression phase. What did you do? What are you doing now? Because we used to sleep for 5 to 6 hours a night. And so now it's 2 to 3. So what are we doing? You know, what am I looking for? We're starting to crawl now. Okay. No teeth yet, but my thumb hurts because he keeps biting my thumb. What do we do about that? You know, so that's all going on. But I think for me, it was not saying that that's family can be a distraction, but in some ways it kind of can be a distraction. Like God placed families there in our lives for a reason, but I think if we don't put that in perspective in terms of what he wants us to do, then we can sometimes miss opportunity. And I found myself, even with the fast, because the last time we had the fast, I'll be honest, you know, I struggled. I remember I told Holbert I was dreaming of Zaxby's, like a 20-piece. The third, and normally it would be the first few days of the roughest. Like,
Matt, before you continue, Pastor... Pastor was the worst. He was like, I think there was a sermon where he was like,
how the steak is, if it's prepared in the back and you look behind, you see that they didn't clean the plate and they threw the steak there and nasty. Would you still eat it? And the congregation was like, no. I was like,
I'm fasting. Hey,
just a corner piece, like a corner piece of it. You know, like the fat part you just kind of take off. Like, Lord, it's okay. Still blessed.
I think that pastor is talking about food.
The week we're fasting.
Please, talk about something else. And I think even at the funeral, he was talking about
pot liquor.
Pot liquor, yeah.
Please, stop. I'm starving.
So it was kind of a struggle for me, just in my flesh. And you always, I guess for me, I always found kind of like reasons kind of tip, you know, towards that direction. But I had to realize too, like Hover was talking about what this was about. It was more about God giving me direction for a family. Because how do I pray for my wife, who's a completely different individual, but like as Pastor and Pastor Greg, Pastor Walker, you said, it's two rivers coming together, right? So how do you pray for that partner? Sometimes the river's still got a lot of currents going on, right? I love you, baby, if you're watching.
Love you.
And then also, you know, you have a child. And as a teacher, I teach children every day, right? And they're not mine, but they feel like mine because you're bonded to them. So what type of father am I being to my son? So what am I learning to do? You know, certain things that can change, you know, the trajectory of my child's life. And then also, you know, financially, am I being responsible? Am I being responsible as a Christian man, as a role model or example or whatever that means? So God gave me kind of all these different parts. And I think what hit for me is Ethan couldn't sleep. So, and my wife was not up. So it was 4 a.m. And I think God speaks to us sometimes around that hour, maybe between 2 and 5, I don't know. But he just told me to text two people specifically at 4 a.m. He just told me, you know, I fed Ethan, I put him back down, put him in the crib because we're crib training. And I was just like, okay, Lord, what are you trying to say? He said, just write. So I just wrote this text and it kind of opened up, found out later, it opened up some doors in conversation. And it all, ironically, was around the time of Mr. Nixon's transition and the wake. And even when we traveled to South Carolina, when Fresh Fire traveled to sing for the funeral. So God was showing me, and also at the end of the day, that he has your back and he has your best interest. And change is inevitable. That's the one thing that's constant. But the process of change, like Pastor talks about the becoming, that's what God is taking us through. So we're becoming who God wants us to be. And then even in the uncomfortable parts of it, it's still shaping us through what God wants us to be. So that's kind of where it took me.
Just a quick point on that. I got it.
You got your
own? Yeah. You mentioned the previous fast, which was about 5.5-ish years ago. And we were all at different points of our lives at that point in time. And how we've grown, we've gotten married, we have kids now. So not that we were fasting and doing the same thing to try to produce those same results as last time. Yeah. Right. This was a different time of seeking direction and guidance and really just sensing the urgency to press through to show us what we should be doing differently as a ministry and how do we push forward from here.
And that's important because even throughout the fast, we talk on particular topics. We talk about accountability, hearing the word of God, you know, being a community. These are things that, be frank, we lacked as a younger generation. Bring that to a wider scope. We lack as a body of Christ. Bring the scope even further. We lack as a human society. And it's like, wow, we went so macro. And God said, look at the micro. Look at your heart. Look at where you are. When we fast together, we're breaking down our strongholds together. It's not about not eating meat. It's not about losing weight. It's not about any of that. It's the things that you wanted and desired the most get broken down so that you can desire him, which is who you should be admiring or desiring. And so we talked throughout the whole week. A lot of people had a lot of revelations, and now the fast is quote-unquote over. What, from your perspective, have you seen change since the fast was over? Because the fast was only scheduled for a week. There were some people that went 3 weeks. There were some people that said, at midnight, I'm eating. I am eating meat. And it ranges all the way from in between. Right. What, for both you and Renata, what do you think changed within your spiritual life since the fast ended? Okay, go for it.
Sure. Okay. For me, I think in the fast, was really highlighted that God is still saying, in your busyness, yes, you're an adult, yes, you have a full-time job, yes, you're married, there's so much going on, there's children, there's ministry, there's a whole lot. You're busy. I get it. I'm not busier than he is. Yeah. I still want time with you.
Yeah.
I still want that relationship with you. I still want intimacy with you. Make time for me in your day, period, point blank. It's possible. You have to rearrange some things to get up earlier sometimes. It's okay. But spend that time with me and everything else will be directed from there.
Absolutely. Yeah. And I would say the same thing. And I think God told me too to stop making excuses for that. Because in your flesh, it's easy to be like, I'm not time for that. Like I was joking with Holbert, my wife is leaving for 3 days for work. So that means I'm stuck with two kids by myself. And that means from a 6-month-old, a 7-month-old, and an 8-year-old. And, you know, got getting ready for school, breakfast, drop them off, pick them up, and then reverse order. So I was like, all right, baby. But I think about with the fast, and I was telling my wife the other day, like, had I not gone through the fast, and had I not been prepared, and even Rosalind, go back to that, talked about this at the wake a few Wednesdays ago when we were there, about the preparation of what God gives you. And had I not gone through the fast and kind of see the bigger picture of it, this would have gave me a lot more anxiety than it does, you know. But at the same time, it's like, you know, but God prepared me for this from hearing his word and being able to kind of dwell in his presence and have that time. And like you said, just taking away the flesh and removing it. And really, I think for me too, identifying it. Like, this is a point for me. You know, we love sleep, but I haven't had 6 hours of sleep since for the last 7 months, you know, and that's kind of how it is. But God is still preparing me. He said, even still, I'm going to refresh you. Like, I'm going to give you what you need. And I found getting up earlier when those moments, I got to take advantage of it. Like, I still felt refreshed and I was still able to operate at work the way I was supposed to operate and still do my job. So God still renews you that strength and, you know, redeems the time, as scripture says.
So I want to thank you, Matt and Renata, for kind of giving a picture of the fast. And I know that this is one step into a long journey of really getting our relationship or our church or our society back to Christ. So I want to thank you guys. Really quickly, Renata, if you would just don't mind praying, just for us as a young generation and even what you feel in your heart. You can do that for me. Thank you.
Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for who you are in our lives and just for this moment today, Lord. You've seen this far off, Lord. You've known everything leading up to this point. So we thank you and worship you in this moment, Father God. We thank you for even what you've taken us through and even what birthed this message today. We thank you, Lord, that it's not going to stop today, but it will continue forward. And you will show us how to move forward as we continue in this ministry, Father God, as cross culture as a whole, as the body of Christ and in the world. We thank you, Lord, that you are creating in us that sense of community and accountability and intimacy with you so that we are growing inside this church, Lord God, with each other, going closer to each other as you go closer to you as well. Pray for this message as it continues and just let your will be done, Father. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you, guys. Y'all give a round of applause for Renata and Matt. So again, I want to warn you, I love you guys, but I also want to warn you that we're going to get a little uncomfortable. And again, uncomfortability is fine. It's uncomfortable for me to be crying and boo-hooing this, but you know, it's good. It's good, amen. So, I have the title. The Lord gave it to me, and I still am struggling with it. The title of my message is called Work to Progress, a Work in Progress. And what does that mean? It means that for too long, we've been dealing with these issues of, well, what's wrong with the millennial generation? Well, what's wrong with Generation Z? What's wrong with the silent generation? This generation doesn't understand me. why doesn't this generation listen to me? This generation is so smelly. Like, it can go on and on and on about what the other person is not doing right. And when I think about this, and when I was thinking and fasting with God, God said, we're dealing with a fight against generations when you're not looking at the big picture. And I'll preface this to say this. I did some research. I asked some people. I said, younger people, why are you not going to the church for answers? These are three of the top answers I got. Number one, the do as I say, not as I do mentality doesn't work for me anymore. That's one. Two, the information age provides more questions that the church hasn't been able to answer. And three, tradition trumps transparency in the church. And that hit me hard because that's not how I see the church, but that's how my quote unquote generation sees the church. So I asked older people, I said, why are older people not revered or respected by the younger generation or the younger people? They said, the younger people believe that they need to experience life for themselves. Yeah, okay. Pride prevents them from utilizing appropriate resources. Ugh. So I asked the millennial, I asked a coworker, a friend of mine, I said, do you like the word millennial? Do you like the labels that have been given unto you? She said, yes and no. And I said, of course, the typical millennial answer, yes and no. Why yes? Well, I love being black. I love being a proud woman. I love doing all these things. This shapes me to be the person that I am. But I don't like it when society places a negative connotation onto me. So she said, for example, I'm proud of being black. I don't like how other people portray me as a black person, which means that I am supposed to do this, or I am only supposed to like this type of music, or all the blah, 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 blah. And it got me thinking, okay, I get the labels, I get the things that we're trying to do, and I'm hear my heart. Labels are great. Labels are great. It's nice to say that I am a black man, young, not old, young. It's good for me to be labeled as these things. But sometimes labels, as efficient as they are, can cause division. And what I mean by that is, as the millennials are fighting to be a millennial and fighting against, you know, what the other generations are saying about us, and all these generations are fighting each other, let me ask you this. Who is responsible for the issues of global warming? If I was to ask an older person, they would say, well, it's the young people, because in about 20, 30 years, this will be their world and this will be something that they have to deal with. You ask the younger people says, well, it's the older people because the older people are the ones in power. Older people says this, younger people says that. We're sitting here pointing, and meanwhile, climate change is going further and further and further down. So what am I trying to say, church? The definition of generation is this. A generation is all of the people born and living at the same time, around the same time, regarded collectively. It's nice that I am part of the 90s baby's age. It's nice that I am known as a quote-unquote millennial. It's nice that older people are known as this generation, all that. But going back to what Pastor said, I believe last Sunday or a couple Sundays, you were talking about football a lot, and you really piqued my interest. He said, as a football team, we're striving to get to the end zone, and we're almost there. We're right here, and we just need to make one play, and we can either intercept the ball, fumble the ball, or do something, and all of a sudden, it's not our ball anymore. It's the enemy's ball. We spoke about that as if the enemy was the only thing that can deter us from reaching to that goalpost. What if, and Osa, keep me honest, what if the quarterback and the running back and the wide receivers and the coach are not on the same page? They're on the same team, but what if they're not clicking? What if we're not on the same page, but yet we're all trying to achieve the same goal. I'm the quarterback. You listen to me. No, I'm the coach. You listen to me. You don't understand what's going on. I'm calling the play. By the time it's over, the clock runs zero. There's a penalty. Now we got to go back. Now we do it all over again. You need to listen to me. You need to understand. We're going all the way back. Guess where we're at? We're all the way here. Our goal is all the way over there. And we now have a limited amount of time to get to the same place that we're supposed to be 15 plays ago. So here's what I'm saying. For one day, and you could do whatever you want after today. One day. The word generation means everybody that's living. Just for this one day. We can go back to millennial this, Republican this, Democrat this. We can do all these labels afterwards. But for one day, right now, everyone here is in one generation. Okay? Can we follow that? So, I told you I'm going to get a little uncomfortable. Please don't yell at me. Let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter 11, verse 16 through 19. And as I said, labels can be efficient, but they can be divisive. We've talked about Republicans and Democrats. We've talked about Pharisees and Sadducees. We could talk about slave owners and slaves. We could talk about all these different labels that we have. But here's what the word says. What shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, "We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned for you and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is justified by her children." If we go back, it's funny that they said, "We played the flute for you and you did not dance." If you stop there, doing research on this, it means that it was a song for a wedding or a joyous occasion. Then you take the other part, it says, "We mourned for you and you did not lament." And that was a song for a funeral. So you see two different sides, how one is saying, "I'm placing judgment on a joyous occasion." Another is saying, "You're placing judgment on a not so joyous occasion." And it goes and says, John didn't drink or eat, and he had a demon. That was on one stage. And then on the other stage, it was, well, Jesus came, and as Pastor mentioned last week, he attended weddings and attended parties where there was drink. But the Pharisees and Sadducees said, look, well, I'm not following Jesus because Jesus was a drunkard. Not following him because he looks like a bum. Not following him because he looks like a drunk. It's funny because both John and Jesus were needed. Both John and Jesus were important pillars, the important pillar, obviously, in our society. But we couldn't see that because we saw the labels and said, this means drunkard. This right here means label. And so what we need to do is we have to, and I love when I had conversations with my peers, Stephen said, we need to identify the elephant in the room. And of course, we do that. We do that every year. Every year, this generation needs to do this. We need to do that, blah, 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 blah. Now that we've identified the elephant in the room, how are we getting the elephant out of the room? Okay? 2 years ago, and I'll bring this full circle. 2 years ago, fifth Sunday, July, we had a generation-to-generation fifth Sunday. And what that meant was the older generation, the younger generation sat on a high table like this or a high chair like this, and we had conversations. And it was 2 years ago, and I could just see their faces now. I saw Krista, Matt, who was in that one too, Shalomi, Minister Nixon. I saw Minister Nixon 2 years ago saying the exact same thing. We're repeating the exact same cyclical cycle, and we all keep saying, I see the elephant. 2 years from now, I don't want to come back here and say, I see an elephant. I don't want my child to be raising up saying, man, they're looking at an elephant again. I don't want to do that. It's time for us to do something about that elephant. Does that make sense? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about certain people, and we're going to place them all in a generation, because here's what society has taught us. Society has taught us that, one, Kanye West is a millennial. That's not true. Kanye West is 44 years old. He talks to the millennials. I know 50, 60-year-olds who be blasting his music. He's not a millennial. But it is a problem that we face now. Number two, let's talk about Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn is not a millennial. Benny Hinn is older. He's older. But it's a issue that a conversation that affects millennials, Generation X, Z, Y, everybody that's alive, right? Am I making sense right here? Let's talk about this guy named Cameron Strang. Has everybody ever heard of him? Anybody ever read the Relevant magazine? It's a gospel magazine that posts articles every day, essentially. And it's really encouraging to me as a person who lives off their laptop and wants to see different articles. Apparently, he's the editor-in-chief, and comes to find out that he made some racist remarks that caused him to actually have to leave his post and actually consider or undergo spiritual counseling. This is somebody who I read books and read magazines and said, oh my goodness, this young man knows his stuff. Man, this is the man of God. Oh, you're saying that about me? That's a little rough. But again, that's an issue that not only young people have to deal with. Apparently, we've been dealing with racism way beyond then, right? Right? Racism isn't a 2019 issue, is it? Okay, let's talk about my friend, 16-year-old Greta Thunberg. Has anybody heard of her? Really? So she was the one who has, I believe it's Asperger's syndrome. And so she was 16 years old, and she's the one who talks about climate change. I don't know climate change. I don't know about any of this. But I sat down and I listened to what she said. Somebody came up to her and she was in the panel. And she said, well, what do you have to say to the people about what's going on with climate change? And I really wish I had time to read what she said, everything. But here's a snippet. 16 years old, right? She said, my message is that we'll be watching you. This is all wrong. I shouldn't be up here. I should be back in school on the other side of the ocean. Yet you all come to us young people for hope. How dare you? You have stolen my dreams and my childhood with your empty words, and yet I'm one of the lucky ones. People are suffering. People are dying. Entire ecosystems are falling. You say you hear us and that you understand the urgency, but no matter how sad and angry I am, I do not want to believe that. Because if you really understood the situation and still kept on failing to act, then you would be evil. And I refuse to believe that. She said this to essentially Congress and the climate control people. I heard that not from a climate perspective. I heard that as an attack against the church. I heard that as an attack against me. I heard that as a, you say you love Jesus. And you say that you care for me, but I don't see it. And I refuse to believe that you are that evil type of person, because if you were that evil, then there is no hope. That's what I heard. That's what a 16-year-old person heard. That's what a 16-year-old person told me. Now, the funny thing is, of course, Congress, U.S. Congress, and President Trump had some words to say. And it leads me to really what we want to talk about today. There's some things that we as a generation need to do in order for us to really bring hope, really bring life, really bring cohesion amongst the body of Christ and essentially amongst the world. She's 16 years old. They said on Twitter, she does need to go back to school. Her and her mental illness, they need to go back. You hear degrading stuff just because she has a label of somebody who is ill. We're just going to brush off what she said. Stop talking. It's annoying. Stop. We have bigger fish to fry than your little, small, insignificant 16-year-old issues. But if you really heard what she said, you would understand that you have to do better than what you're saying. What does God have to say about the, being the proper solution to the issue at hand? Number one, hearing versus listening. And I said earlier that I want you guys to hear my heart. And I understand people are going to come to me and say, well, the heart is deceitful and wicked and all that. And I hear you. I love you. Hear my heart still. My heart is wicked. And I'm so glad that Jesus is here to heal my heart. But as he is healing my heart, please understand what I'm saying and try to comprehend it in a way that makes sense to you. Here it is. In the book of 1 Samuel 16:17, it says that essentially, for the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. In the book of Matthew, chapter 11, verse 15, it says, he who has ears to hear, let them hear. And that struck me as weird. Why would somebody say, those who have ears, use your ears? Those that have mouths, use your mouths, right? He didn't say that. Those who have a nose, use your nose, right? He didn't say that. He said, those that have ears, let them hear. And it didn't make sense to me until I thought about my senses. If I don't want to smell something, what do I do?
Cover my mouth.
If I don't want to talk, close my mouth. If I don't want to see, I close my eyes. If I don't want to hear, what do I do? Yes, I could do this, but I'm still hearing. Hearing is so natural. Hearing is something that you don't have to force yourself to do. If I'm speaking, you can't say right now, sitting down, all right, body, mute my ears. You can't do that. No matter what you do, your ears are always hearing. They're always hearing, right? So what's this passage about? So I saw it in the New Living Translation. It says, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. So now that means that there's a difference between hearing and listening. Younger people, older people. Older people say, they should listen to me. Younger people say, they don't understand. They need to listen to me. They need to hear me. You don't hear me. Hearing is very natural. Listening takes a little bit of work. It takes some comprehension. It takes time for you to stop, hear, contemplate what was heard, and apply it to the situation. The reason why this generation is in a flux right now is because we're doing a lot of hearing, but not enough listening. Okay? Let me continue. The book of Proverbs says, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. And I think that that's just important because wisdom is something that we as a generation need, and we can't have that unless we are listening. That's one. One is hearing versus listening. Two, and this is something that my father, actually a lot of older people will say amen with me. There's a difference between correction and criticism. Correction is having a heart that achieves to make the other person or whatever it is saying being used to uplift somebody. Criticism, let me tell myself a little bit. For the longest while, I think that was my biggest issue with people who were older than me or people in power. They would say, Hobart, I want you to play the drums like this, or, you know, it would be really nice if you did this in ministry. And my mentality was, geez, old man, leave me alone. Or, why do you always have something negative to say about me? Was it criticism or correction? It really depends on the heart. Our generation, look, can I tell on our generation? Millennials, raise your hand, please. Anybody that's under 45, please raise your hand. I know the 40 to 45s are like, no, I ain't no millennial. In this instance, our biggest issue is hearing for those that aren't millennials, those that are past 45, raise your hand. Our biggest issue is these people telling us what to do, what not to do, what corrections to make. Because they're not corrections, they are criticisms. That's all I want to hear. Criticism, criticism, criticism. And it's not that. A wise man will hear and increase learning. a wise man understands that what we're dealing with now as a younger people is not criticism. There's some marriages that need to hear that when a wife or a husband talks to each other, they're not criticizing, they're correcting. There's some families that need to hear and listen that what's happening right now is not me. I won't use the belt situation, but when I'm talking to you, I'm correcting you, not criticizing you, not condemning you. When you hear words like criticism and condemnation, it brings a label that says, I am less than, or I'm not worthy enough, or this is not me. I'm less than. But correction says, you are. I'm bringing you closer. I'm bringing you closer to me. I'm bringing you closer to Christ. I'm bringing you closer to what you need to be. I want to talk about the prodigal son because I think this is pastor's message of the season that we're going in. I need your help, guys. I'm going to breeze through this really quickly for time's sake. And I need you just to listen. At what point in a person's life are we placing judgment, criticism, or condemnation on? Is it the point where the prodigal is at his lowest? Is it at the point where the prodigal is redeemed? Is it at the point where the brother is angry? So we're gonna go really quickly. Luke chapter 15. We're gonna speed read it, okay? Then he said, a certain man had two sons. Repeat after me, two. Two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion that falls to me. Say me. Say louder, me. This is what happens. When I read this, they say that the scripture said that the father was obviously still alive. And when Jesus was making this parable, he was saying that the father's alive, two children are alive. When the son takes the land from the father, essentially that son said, at this point in time, you are dead to me. Because at this point, I'm in control. It is my turn. Your turn is over. Good night. Have a good day. Keep going. So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. Repeat after me, swine. Louder. In Jewish culture, swine, pigs, were the dirtiest, lowest, most disgusting form of living that there is. So let's go back. There was a king, or there was a man who was filthy rich, and now it's a young man who is filthy rich. And now I said, I'm filthy rich now, you are dead to me. And as we continue to progress towards time, we see that the swine is now being correlated with this person. And at that time, Jewish tradition, that was the most degrading. That was worse than a bottom feeder, to be relegated to swine, to be somebody who is essentially feeding swine. That's the worst job ever, okay? So we see this fall from grace. Let's continue on. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But then he came to himself and said, how many of my father's hired servants had bread and enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. It's funny because he's saying this and he's reciting it. He's like, Father, let me, okay, Father, I'm sorry. No. All right, I got my cadence ready. All I got to do is go to my father and repeat these words after me, okay? That's what I'm seeing in my mind. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran. Repeat after me, ran. Louder. Ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Did you know that in Jewish tradition, running was not something that a person of hierarchy can do or should do? Running is a form of desperation. It's a form of essentially degrading yourself below your means. There should be no way that a king or somebody that's rich should be running. You fetch the servants to run. Keep going. Ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, the same recited thing, Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on, and put a ring on his hand and sandals at his feet. The son didn't even get to finish his scripted message. He didn't even get to finish what he recited for days on end. The father said, no. Where's the robe? Where's the fatted calf? Bring it all. And it says, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son, say my son, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Ah, what a great story. Oh. Now his older son was in the field. Here we go. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Okay. So he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Well, that's great. But he was angry and would not go in. Repeat after me, angry. Can I tell you what anger does? Anger distorts your judgment, places negative labels. Anger distorts your vision and places you in a position where you can't see Christ. You can't see him with anger. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, can we stop right there? I hope I don't do this when I get older, but I probably am. So I'm a father, and I remember situations, and I'm not going to tell on anybody. I remember situations where the parents would be so upset with their children, the husband would say to the wife, go get that child of yours. That ain't my child. Wow, look at what your child is doing. Do you hear that? It's so interesting that we're brothers, but he said, not my brother, this son of yours. I don't associate myself with this. This is your son. Look what you did. I'm not. This son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots and killed the fatted calf with him. Can I tell you that the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son, could have been labeled the prodigal sons? And let me explain. We all know the prodigal son, the younger brother. The older brother was a prodigal too. If we look and says, it says, and it's, he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Can I tell you that it was a very open-ended parable? Do we know how that parable ended? I really would like to know how the older brother responded to that comment. Did he say, I'm going to go back and do what I usually do. I don't have time for this. Could be. Could he have said, well, let's go and let's all be merry. Let's be a family. Could be. He could have said, I'm going to take my earnings and I'm going to do what I want because you think that it's okay for your younger son to do that. We don't know how it ended. And it's very interesting that Christ left it open-ended. The truth is, the older son was a prodigal son as well. He had a heart that was far away from the father. One of my favorite people to listen to was Timothy Keller. He puts it this way. The bad son was lost in the badness, yet the good son was lost in his goodness. What do I mean by that? We talk about correction and criticism. Obviously, the young one needed to be corrected. But what happens when a generation, an age group, says that they're too old or they're too great or they're too this to be corrected? What happens when, and this is not this church per se, this is just society in general. What happens when a young person says, can I pray for you? You too young to understand what praying for me is. Go pray for your peers. Fifth Sunday, that doesn't have anything to do with me. This is the young people, this is the kiddie stuff. Go play. That's an older prodigal son mentality, because it says that correction doesn't fall. Correction is not applicable for all. you know? So here's my second point. I talked about hearing versus listening. There's a difference between experience and maturity. As you guys know, I am not a Bulldog fan. I am not a Falcons fan. I'm surprised y'all haven't kicked me out of Georgia yet. But I watch college football, and I'm a Florida Gators fan. I'll give you the whole long story about why I'm a Gator fan. But I was watching a game a couple weeks ago, and the starting quarterback, again, we're going back to football, starting quarterback gets hurt, breaks his ankle. He's done for the year. Now it's time for the backup to come. The backup comes. He plays a pretty good game. They win the game. Great, great. At the interview, they asked the coach, "Coach, how'd you feel about your backup quarterback playing? He's never really played any snaps." He said, "There's a difference between experience and maturity. You're right. He didn't get this. He didn't get to do all the things that the other person did. He didn't play all those games. But the game that he did play, he made the right moves. He thought with his mind, and he made mature actions." Let me ask you this, going back to the Bible. What specific college did David go to learn how to throw slingshots? Okay. What college did Elijah attempt to bring fire down and to destroy the Baal priests? None? Okay. What fire dancing, furnace tapping class did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego attend in order for them to learn how to escape the fiery furnace? Can I get, Brother Rob, how you doing? Can I get you up on the mic for a second? Or I can have you come up for a second? There's this thing, and I believe Elena would know best. When we're talking about experience and maturity, Brother Rob, you're obviously a mature, experienced man. If you could stand right here. When we talk about, if you could hold this, this is a mic, but today we're going to call it a baton. When we're talking about baton running and what is it, not cross country, it's when we do the relay. When we do a relay race, we think about younger generation, older generation as a big relay race. And this is what I mean by experience. Brother Rob is a nice young man. He grew up in the church. He's progressing, and he's walking, and he's right here at this stage, right? Here comes young Hobart. Hobart's young. He's following the same footsteps. And the way that a relay race should work is, as you're ready to pass the baton, I should be ready to receive it, correct? Now, I'm going to do this, and I'm only doing this because I love you, and I know you won't hit me. But try to pass the baton to me as if we were running a relay race. And so the generation that's not experienced nor mature will do this. Give me this. Please don't hit me. What happens when we do, and you know what? Can I be completely honest? What happens when people who are raised to a level that they may not be entirely ready to grasp? What happens when they get that position too early? You take the baton, and you're running. You thought you were running in a circle because it's supposed to be a circle. You're off in the woods now somewhere as a prodigal son. You're lost, and now you're like, well, where was the person that was supposed to be guiding me towards, uh-oh, I'm lost. Can I give you another example? What happens, and this isn't you, Brother Rob, you live in your life, and you see a young person, and it's time to pass the baton, and before it's time, you stay right there, you say, well, you know what, I'm ready to retire, and you just throw the baton. Throw it. Well, I wasn't ready, and to be honest, you aren't ready to retire yet. Can I explain? Can I say something that might be controversial, especially in my household? I don't believe in retirement. My mom knows this. I'm gonna work till I'm 80. I'm gonna be on the computer till I'm 90. I can't retire. I can't. I love you, Mom. Love you, Levi. This is what happens when a generation says, you know what? I'm really tired of dealing with this now. Here you go, guys. Y'all got it from now. Global change? There, y'all deal with it. The church? Dealing with these young people? I don't have time. Here you go. Y'all do what y'all done. Do what y'all want. Can I explain the proper way to do it? I'm gonna make it right, Brother Rob. So as you're walking and as you're progressing towards time, I'm grabbing, and at this moment right here, where is Elena? At this moment right here, this is the most important time. This is the most important time in the interaction between generations, right? Because as we are both holding the baton, guess what we're both doing? We're both walking. We're both walking towards a destination. And I think what happens is a lot of times we look at Olympics and all this stuff, and all we see is one person running. Okay, another person running, another person running. And God is saying, look at the interaction, because the interaction is the most crucial part in changing generations. The passing of the baton is not just simply one person to another, but it's a collective joining of the baton and the walking process of both parties together achieving the same goal. If that doesn't work, somebody's failing. Does that make sense?
Thank you, Brother Rob. Thank you. Thank you.
So I hear all the time, well, you gotta have experience. And I hear all the time, you gotta have maturity. You gotta have experience, you gotta have maturity. The book of Ephesians says it really interestingly. Till we come in the unity of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, can I stop and say, thank God that there's only one perfect man here? If there was another perfect man, it would be very, very, if there was a perfect man here in 2019, I would hate to see what society would be. It's just interesting that right now we look at a perfect man and we see something that we cannot see in the natural. And I think that that's you could take it as a negative, but I take it as a positive. I enjoy the fact that I'm not perfect. I enjoy the fact that I may not have the experience or the proper maturity, or our generation doesn't have the experience or the proper maturity. I enjoy the fact that we can look to a single perfect man and have hope that in the things that I lack, the experience that I lack, I'm only 29. Oh, God has been living since the beginning of time. He could drop experience like that. It ain't nothing to Jesus. I don't have the maturity. Oh, wait, there's something called grace. Grace is something that they could just add on to me, and now the experience and the maturity that I'm lacking, it is padded by God's grace. I'm glad that I can only look to one perfect man. Keep going. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Keep going all the way down. It says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. I wish Elder Fran was here. Elder Fran, a couple weeks ago, I was in the choir playing, and we played a song. The song went, I'm yours, Lord, everything that I'm not. Everything I am, I'm yours. Test me now and see if I can be completely yours. And Elder Fran, not knowing that she was being a prophetess, she said, that's a big statement you're making. You hear you singing that? You heard what you said? You said, I'm yours, Lord, everything I'm not? You sure you want to say that? And we as a congregation was like, yes, Lord, amen, of course, yes, I'm yours, take me. Yes. And I'm sitting there on the drums like, whoa, did I say that? Test me and see? Test me? You don't need to test me. I'm good. We good, right, God? Try me now. Try me. Oh. But it makes me think of the songs that we sang today, the songs that we sing. It takes one of maturity and experience to not just say those words with your mouth, but sing it in your heart. And I think what we've done as a generation, one single, and as a society, one single society, is we've taken words and made it just audible. And so when you hear songs like, and you see the division between different classes, black and white, Republicans, Democrats, older generation, younger generation. You see this division, and you hear a song like, I pray for you, you pray for me, I love you, I need you to survive. You know what you're really singing? With an immature heart and a lack of experience? You know what you're really singing? He's singing, I'll pray for me, don't pray for me. I wish that you were dead. I don't need you to survive. That's what you're really singing. And it's a tough pill to swallow because I thought that sounded good when I sang Hezekiah Walker and I was singing, I pray for you, dun, dun, dun. And I was on it. But maybe I wasn't singing that with my heart. Maybe I was just making the audible iterations of my mouth and stuff like that. Maybe I wasn't really singing what I meant. And it takes a mature person to really sing. I love that Josiah came up here. And Josiah, you're 16, 14? 16 years old. 16 years old. I would say for a 16-year-old, you don't have a lot of experience. I wouldn't say that you've gone through all the hard turmoils and all the rough. You didn't have to go through all that. God gave you the grace to see from a maturity standpoint how great God is to you, how marvelous he is to you. And it's so surprising because he's 16, and there are people that are younger, and there are people that are older. And we'll sit here, and you know, in our flesh, we'll say, they don't know Christ yet. Wait till they hit their 20s. They don't know Christ yet. Wait till they're 50. We don't know Christ. I just appreciate that at that moment, at this age, with the lack of experience, lack of maturity, lack of listening, lack of hearing, all that, that you are able to say, God, you see me where I'm at right now. Who am I? Who am I? To break down and cry like that, it is way bigger than what we think it is. And I think we need to understand how much we need Christ to supplement every single thing that we're dealing with. So again, we talked about three things. We talked about hearing versus listening. We talked about correction versus criticism. And we talked about experience versus maturity. And these are things that as we are approaching older people, approaching younger people, these are things that we need to constantly think of in our mind. Are we hearing or are we listening? Which one are we doing when we hear a young person say, I don't want to join the church? Well, why is that? Our church is great. Well, you're not listening. When a younger person comes to an adult and the adult is saying, I need you to do this, are you listening for correction or are you denying because you believe it's condemnation? And then finally, as a whole generation, are we being mature in Christ? Are we being experienced? Are we doing the things that we need to do to truly be one with Christ, who is the perfect mayor? Again, the definition of generation is all people born and living at the same time, regarded collectively. I said, what happens when generations fight? Can I tell you what happens when generations band together? Can I give you a brief glimpse of that? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, but you are a chosen generation. And I love, we can stop right there, because I love that he said, you're a chosen generation, not a chosen older generation, or a chosen younger generation, or a chosen black generation, a chosen. He said, generation. Anybody that hears my voice, and I'm assuming that means you have breath in your lungs, that means these, all you guys are included as a chosen generation. All you guys are a royal priesthood. You telling me that I can have a ring on my finger and feet and sandals on my feet? I'm chosen? A holy nation, one that's set apart, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. And this is the one that hit me, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What is mercy? I'll leave you with this. Mercy, definition, compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. You're telling me that when I said that God has granted me mercy, he is saying, I have all right and all reason to punish you where you rightly deserve. But when I said mercy, I said, I have this strength, but I choose to give you life. Can I explain what happens when a younger or older person, anybody really who is alive now, hears the word mercy? If I was to tell somebody, and this is something that we all need to really hear and listen. If I was to tell you that my raggedy sins, all the things that I've done, everything that essentially made me who I am, my past, my future, statistics, labels, generational curses, all these things are compounded into my heart. And you're saying that at the end of the day, I was bound for hell, but mercy said, I am calling you my son. If I was to tell you that no matter how many tattoos I have or piercings I have or things that I've done in my past, that God is still saying, I love you. If I'm to say that to join this church, I don't have to, you know, speak in tongues in order for me to be considered Christian. I don't have to tap dance and shook and jive and do all this stuff in order for me to know Jesus. If you're telling me that all this stuff is compounded and saying, I still love you, I am the one who died for you. Can I give you a brief example? What if, can you imagine Jesus' last few hours? And I told Nicole this. What point in time did Christ say, yeah, I'm dying for you, Greg, and it was worth it? Was it when Peter cut off the soldier's ear and said, yeah, Tammy would do something like that, but you know, it's going to be worth it? Was it when he was getting whipped and Jesus said, that third whip hurt? It reminded me of how Letitia is going to hurt me, but you know, it's still worth it. Was it when he was talking to the two thieves and the two thieves were talking to him and he looked back and said, this is something that Shalomi would say, but you know what? It's going to be worth it. Or was it at the nail, the third nail? Which part in the timeline of Christ being crucified was your name mentioned in his mind? Until you understand how severe that situation was, how there's a man that heard and listened to God, said, from this point on, I'm going to be mature, and then I'm not going to look at this as a condemnation or a correction. I'm going to take all of that and press it on my shoulders. Every single thing, 2019, this generation, everybody that's here living, I'm going to bear it on my shoulders, and I'm gonna say that, looking at the cost and the benefit, I would do this a million times again. Can I tell you, as an unsaved person, saved person, somebody who is debating about coming to church, we look at this as not a generation versus generation thing. We don't look at it as a older people versus younger people thing. We don't look at it as a me versus you mentality, but we look at it from a Lord, I love you perspective. Anything else is drifted away. If you really look at where you're supposed to be, your birth certificate said, here is Hobart. Destination, hell. And you're telling me all the things that come through life, this cycle, me arguing, doing all this stuff, and you're telling me all it takes is for me to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior, all it takes is for me to believe that he died on the cross so that Jesus himself can come through and say with his blood-stained pen, he's not bound for hell. Instead, here's what I'm writing. His beloved. Do you guys not understand how weighty that is? How we look past all of these minuscule things, generational labels, look past all of it and say, He calls me the only label that counts, his beloved. The only label that I am so proud to wear, his son, his daughter. Let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in this sobering moment, in this moment where we look at each other and we're all different, in this moment where as we came in, we may have been divided, but now we are all collectively saying that we belong to you, my prayer is that we truly listen to your voice, that we listen to your call, that we don't take your words as condemnation or criticism, but correction for all age groups. And we don't look at life as a comparison of experience and maturity, but we're all inexperienced in comparison to you, and we're all immature in comparison to you. And the more that we think about it, what you did on the cross, what you did not only for us individually, but what you did for your chosen generation, what you did for everybody living in 2019, what you did for us to ensure godly influence, I pray, dear Lord, that at this moment, we be broken down. As many have done a fast and have done fast before, break down the things that we love most, whether it's title, whether it's pride, whether it's even food, whether it's the demons and the strongholds that are fighting us right now. Dear Lord, I'm saying at this very moment, you have the power to hear my heart. You have the power to break these things that we thought could never be broken. And you have the power, dear Lord, to wipe it all clean. So much so that you gave your life on the cross so that we can say that we are your beloved, that we can say that we are your children, that we can say that we are loved. Father, take away every single title, preconceived notion, anything that we thought defined us. Help us to see you through your eyes. And help us to see us, your children, through your eyes. I pray, dear Lord, this be a day of transformation. That we not focus on how do we deal with this? How do we fix this? We're not the answer. You're the answer. You are the answer, Father. And all we are broken vessels. Vessels that you thought worthy enough to die for. And so I pray for your wonderful hand to come and save us all. For you are the giver of truth and mercy. When we deserved death, you placed your hand upon us and said, you are loved. Here's life. And so I pray, dear Lord, that as we do that, we come to you with open arms in surrender as a generation. We give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.